He said, "The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, the God of my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation." A horn represents the strength, so it's strength of my salvation. "My stronghold, my refuge, my savior. You save me from violence. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies." And so he's the hiding place. He's the solid foundation. He is everything. He's the one who saves. I'm going to call upon the Lord. That's pretty simple. But I want us to notice the word "my." 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, at least 5 "my's" in there. David understood that what God is, who he is, it was for David personally. And David does not describe God as a rock or a fortress or strength or a shield. But David personalized it because it was personal. This is where so many people miss it. I think so many church people miss it. And that you can't even just say, "Well, hey, the Lord is my rock. He is my fortress." But David made no bones about it. It was, God was his all the way. Remember, David is the same guy who wrote Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd." My shepherd. And as I think I ranted on Psalm 23 last Sunday night, for those of you who are here, if you remember that rant, is that we like to recite that psalm, but is the Lord really your shepherd? Is the Lord really my shepherd? Because if he is, then the rest of the psalm applies. And if the Lord is my rock, my deliverer, my strength, my shield, and I know that for a fact, then the rest of this psalm applies. It is so important that we have that one-on-one personal relationship with the Lord where we know that it's him and me. Now, with that said, remember Luke chapter 11, the disciples said, "Teach us to pray." And he says, "When you pray, say, 'Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread.'" And so we understand something, that while God is personal and we have to have a one-on-one with him, but that one-on-one isn't, from that point on, we have to realize that we are all part of one another. And so when we pray, we do say, "Our Father." I know some of you guys say, "Well, is it okay to say 'my Father' too?" Yes, that's okay. But don't leave out the rest of us, because we're all connected. But don't say "our." Well, say, you cannot include yourself in "our" if you can't say "my." David knew, "My rock, my deliverer, my stronghold, my savior," all of these things, "my." Do you realize you can't even know this stuff about God until you needed him as a deliverer? There's something about trials that bring you to a place where you know the stuff you thought you knew before the trial. Anyway, let's get on. So, "And when the waves of death surrounded me, the floods of ungodliness made me afraid, the sorrows of Sheol surrounded me, the snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried out to my God. He heard my voice from his temple, and my cry entered his ears." So we call, and he hears. David acknowledges the fact that he was in a bad place. He was afraid of his circumstances, and rightly so, because he was in a bad way. Now, talk about a bad way. He wasn't dealing with first world problems. notice, I think, in three different ways, he's saying, I'm going to die. Waves of death surrounded me. The ungodliness around me. The sorrows of Sheol. Sheol means the grave surround me. So death, the grave, the snares of death confronted me. And a lot of times you and I are in some pretty rotten circumstances, but I think David had it pretty, really bad. And he knows what it's like to suffer. Now, I would say that, you know, a lot of times we go, gosh, you know, my toilet got clogged and I prayed, I cried out to the Lord and, you know, all those horrible things that happened to us. But sometimes, even though we live in a very comfortable place and we don't have people chasing us down and trying to kill us, life itself in these bodies will bring us to a point to where, I mean, even I talk about so many people I've known that have been in the hospital just about ready to die, and the Lord said no, and they were delivered. And some of y'all know that. Some of y'all experienced that. But David had every right in the world to understand God's greatness and to give God all the credit for his deliverance. And I think it's the lower that you go in that trial, the lower you go in the worst places, that's where you will see the Lord the clearest. And we'll get into that in this verse 8. Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was angry. Smoke went out from his nostrils and devouring fire from his mouth. Coals were kindled by it. And as I say, talk about the metaphors and stuff. He's just painting pictures so that we can understand his greatness. And is just David doing all he can to describe he who is indescribable. He rode up. He bowed the heavens also and came down with darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he was seen upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds in the skies. From the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. There's some weird stuff going on, and this is just metaphors of God's absolute power and authority. And as I said, how can you even describe it? And so David's given it a try. But what we see here, it says he was angry. And I know in today's church world and what we're trying to make out of God or out of Jesus, it's like that, you know, angry, God getting angry, that's not right, you know, because we don't serve an angry God. We have the Old Testament God and the New Testament God, and we see that he's angry here, but that's Old Testament, so don't worry about it now because he doesn't get angry now. Because, you know, that was the, you know, out of control, angry God in the Old Testament. But now we have the nice, loving Dalai Lama kind of a God in the New Testament. There's a problem with that thinking because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. And so that's all there is to it. And so what we have in the Old Testament, as much as we have in the New Testament, is a God of love. Perfect love. And if there is perfect love, then what's going to happen? There's going to be anger with it because you can't, anger doesn't mean there's no love there because I'll tell you what, I love my kids. And if you want to harm them, guess who's going to get angry? God loves his children. He does not want his children to suffer under the oppression of sinful, godless nations. And when David, the man after God's own heart, he's being attacked either by Philistines or by the knucklehead Saul or knucklehead son of his. David says, you know what? God was angry. If God did not get angry at sin, then my question is, how can that be love? Love isn't just a big, you know, love isn't just a fluffy kitten or whatever. I don't know. And so the anger makes sense. And so we even know, we see Jesus there at the temple, turning the tables over and such. Notice at verse 10 as well, and so he was angry, and it says he came down. You know, came down to deal with this problem. Remember, anytime God wants to deal with us, he always has to come down because we can't make it up to him. And that's what this has been all about ever since chapter 19 of Exodus. He came down to Mount Sinai. He had to come down, and he's going to come see his people. And then another little point here, and then we'll get on. What is all this darkness? He made darkness, verse 12, canopies around him, dark waters and thick clouds, the skies. And you think, you know, I think God is light. In him is no darkness at all. Well, something Solomon said at the building of the temple, after the temple had been built, he said in 2 Chronicles 6:1, the Lord said he would dwell in the dark cloud. And I don't know where God ever said that, but Solomon said he said it. And since Solomon said he said it, then he said it. What do you mean he's going to dwell in the dark cloud? Well, first of all, I don't know. Let's just talk about just contrast alone, that when his light, his brilliant light, can be seen most clearly in the darkest times. I don't know if you've experienced that, but I certainly have. And as one commentator put it, I heard years ago, you know, it's the reason why jewelers put when they show you a diamond, they put it on a black velvet background in order that you can see clearly the glory of that diamond. And you and I cannot see clearly the glory of God and the brightness of God except in a dark background. Because when things aren't so bad, it's like, But when things get dark, that's when God gets clearer. The other side of this, though, too, is that when he comes down, what does he come down into? Dark waters, thick clouds and skies, and, you know, and as it says, the brightness before him, coals of fire were kindled. So he's got brightness before him cutting through all of this darkness. But what, in this scenario, you're seeing darkness and a wrathful God. This tells us something about who God is dependent upon who you are. And we're going to get into this a little bit. Amos chapter 5, verse 18 says this: woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? It will be darkness and not light. I always think of that in terms of two arguing children. Each one of them can't wait till dad gets home because he'll settle this. Well, in a world of arguing children, it seems that everybody boasts of the day when dad finally gets home. But the problem is, it's going to be darkness for some. If you're not walking with the Lord, it will be darkness. If you don't belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, it will be darkness. Don't get all excited about the Lord's return. If you choose to walk in darkness. And so, let's go on. Verse 14. The Lord thundered from heaven and the Most High uttered his voice. He sent out arrows and scattered them, lightning bolts, and he vanquished them. Then the channels of the sea were seen. The foundations of the world were uncovered at the rebuke of the Lord, at the blast of the breach of his nostril, breath of his nostrils, sorry, and the blast of the breath of his nostrils. And so, really, David describing something that he never saw with his eyes. He just saw just getting bailed out over and over again. Yet again, understanding the great power of God and trying to describe it in a way that actually turns out to look like some sort of end time scenario. Now go back to verse 8 and all the way through to verse 16, And we see, I think, David looking forward to the day when it's all bailed out. He's talking about God dealing with the enemies in his time, but this is exactly how God will be dealing with the enemies in the last day. And so verse 17, he sent from above, he took me, he drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. Oh, there's a lot of great stuff there. We'll start with this. For they were too strong for me. You know, the enemy is too strong for you. The enemy is too strong for you. We going through a spiritual battle, people are not our enemies. We know that. But not only is our enemy too strong for us, there's other stuff that's too strong for us. Our circumstances are too strong for us. How are we going to get through this? What am I supposed to do with it? It's stronger than you. And you hear me soapboxing about this whole idea that we're taught in churches. I've heard it taught in churches. Some of my pastor friends teach this, that God will never put you through anything you can't handle. First of all, where does it say that? Okay, secondly, we can't handle anything. You know, wait a minute, I've handled everything and everything. You know what? What it doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Yeah, but if it killed you, wasn't it stronger than you? In other words, wasn't it something you couldn't handle? What about all the people who died? I think they got something they couldn't handle. Look. Every problem we have, it is best that we don't say, okay, but God's not going to put me through anything I can't handle. So what that does, it causes you to believe that there's something in and of yourself that has the strength to withstand whatever. But the fact is, you don't have the strength to withstand whatever. That's why Jesus came. That's why he gave us his Spirit. He's the one who handles everything. And David says it right here. The enemy's too strong for me. It's true. Enemy's too strong for all of us. The other thing I like to say about God's never going to give us anything more than we can handle. All I think to myself is, my goodness, I get more than I can handle every day. And God has shown himself strong. And God has been good. He has handled it. And a lot of times it looks like you have handled it, but that was God. God giving you the strength to do what you need to do and to get through what you need to get through. God can do it. You can't. I'm one of those guys that just likes to cling to the Lord instead of, you know, I don't being strong. I don't have any of that. But I know that my God is strong. David knows that his God is strong, and David knows that he needs God. David knows that he's weak and nothing without God. And so he gives God all the glory for this. And then notice that, David understands that it is God who'd scooped him out of the water and put him in a broad place. A broad place. I love the picture here because it's a wide place. It's a safe place. It's easier to stand. I entertain myself in very strange ways. And one of the things I like to watch is those guys from the 1930s, building the Empire State Building. They didn't have no safety harnesses. They didn't have nothing. And I'm watching these old black and white videos of men, and they don't even have a hard hat on. They just have a beret or something. And they're walking on beams. 50 stories up in the air. And then they hold on, and somebody throws them something. And then they, and I'm just, and I don't know, I like to watch those things because I like to feel horrible. Because it makes me actually feel queasy. You know, it's like, do I like that feeling? Maybe. But, okay, so now we understand. He puts my feet on a broad place to where I don't have to go like this. But, like on this stage, I'm not afraid I'm going to fall off and knock my head. I'm on a broad place. So that's the picture, of course, that David is giving us. But I think what is even more wonderful is in verse 17, he drew me out of many waters. Drew me out of many waters. Not just the flood waters of the storms of Saul, the Philistines, or Absalom. But understand, and it is my understanding that this psalm was written about the course of his life. And that he understands that the Lord drew him out of many waters, not just those caused by his enemies, but also those that he caused by his own sins. Your enemy would love to drown you, but sometimes we just go off and drown ourselves. And God doesn't do that thing that sometimes we think he ought to do, but he doesn't. He doesn't do that thing. Well, look at you. You drowned yourself. I'm not going to help you out of that. You did. That seems to be your problem. No, he protects us and he delivers us from our enemies, but he delivers us and protects us from ourselves. God forgave David of the sins he committed against Bathsheba, against Uriah, against the entire nation. God forgave him, scooped him out of the water. Now, let me tell you this. This little drew me out of many waters, drew me out, that word, the only other time that is used is back in Exodus. What is it, chapter 3? When Moses was born, and then he was put in the water in the Nile. These are dangerous waters. Of course, not knowing what's going to happen, but they wanted to preserve Moses, put him in the water, and then Pharaoh's daughter drew him out of the water. You're saying, okay, well, what's all that? Let me tell you, that was God drawing Moses out of the water. Why did God draw Moses out of the water? Because God was going to use Moses. God was preserving Moses' life, so he wasn't going to let him drown in that water. God had to get Moses where he needed to be for God to use him. Now, with that said, David, metaphorically speaking, David was there in the water, dangerous waters, just of all of his enemies, but also in the times of his own sinfulness. But just like Pharaoh's daughter drew Moses out, God picked David up out of the water. Why? For the same reason that he drew Moses out, and that was because, David, I want to use you to my glory. And it can't be done while you're in this water here. And I think about all those that he has drawn out of the water. The reason he bailed you out is because he's got amazing plans for you. I believe that with all my heart. Has God ever bailed you out? That's because he's got a plan. And that is to use you to his glory. notice, he also brought me out into a broad place. He delivered me because he delighted in me. He delivered me because God delivered me because he likes me. Take a hold of that. You guys, don't ever forget that God loves you, but he likes you too. We can understand love, but I love the word like, because like means that there's some kind of a connection, like wanting to be with you and stuff like that. Because you can love somebody, but it's like, you're like, okay, I don't want to hang with that guy, but I know God loves him. I'm going to love him. I'm going to help him with this and this and this. But you know, that's, and you are loving him by doing that. But at the same time, you're still not, the affection thing is not really there. And I always knew that God loved me. But the coolest thing to realize is that he likes me. David says, God delivered me because he likes me. God likes me. But now it gets a little confusing and against the grain of what we know of what everything Paul taught us in Romans. It says, the Lord rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands, he has recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his judgments were before me, and as for his statutes, I did not depart from them. I was also blameless before him, and I kept myself from my iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to my cleanness in his eyes. Woo! Well, of course, everything went well with me. I'm a great guy. I can't see it any other way. God gave me what I deserve because I'm so good. I mean, you look at it that way, but I have a couple thoughts here. Number one thought, perhaps, although I don't, this is not the thought I hold to, but this is a thought and it could be. It was written before the Bathsheba incident, right? Because my hands are clean, I'm good, I'm good. He delivered me, I'm good. This could be a part where he's talking about God's delivering him from Saul, right? And maybe that could be it. And that he wrote this before Bathsheba, but because of his attitude here in verses 21 through 25, that's probably what led to his sin, as we know that pride goes before a fall. And the haughty spirit before destruction, right? And so that could be the case. Or maybe not. Because I'm still holding that all of this was written after it was all done. That he is keeping Nathan's word in mind from 2 Samuel 12. And what do you mean, what Nathan's words? God has put away your sin. David, you blew it, but God has put away your sin. And that David here is merely speaking of his right standing with God. Because there is only one thing that makes us righteous, as that is God himself. And we see there, the end of verse 25, according to my cleanness in his eyes. And we know that when God delivered the Israelites, he says, when I see the blood, he says, not when I see good people, but when I see the blood. And so it is when God sees you, when God sees me who have given our lives to him, he sees a righteous person. You may not feel very righteous, but that doesn't change the fact that God paid your debt. He's given you his righteousness. Now, with that said, as we know that God saves bad people only, because that's all he has to choose from, right? But the proof that we have been saved is that his salvation creates in us a desire and an ability to walk with God, his way to walk in his righteousness. And if we do walk with God, what's going to happen is we are going to experience more of Him. We are going to see His deliverances in our lives. While we cannot be righteous enough to please God, what we do know is that when we realize that we can't be righteous enough to please God and we come to Him in humility, that He washes us clean, we belong to Him, and then we walk with Him. But the whole key here is just you've got to be with Him. And that's the thing, as Jesus says in John 15, you've got to abide in me. And so as we're abiding in Him, we're just hanging with Him. That's when all the righteousness is, and that's what causes us to walk a righteous walk. But and so if we are with Him, then we're going to see Him. If we are with Him, we're going to experience His deliverance on many fronts. But you gotta be there. That's it. You just gotta be there. I mean, and that makes perfect sense. A lot of people think God ought to deliver them if they're, you know, if they're not there. So many times is, you know, people getting, oh gosh, I don't want to get too many details here. But you know, you hear of horrible disasters that happen. Maybe a murder, gang members, you know, killing each other or something like that. And people are sad, and rightly so, but then they begin to accuse God. They say, where was God? Where was God? And my answer is, God was never invited. How dare you say, where was God? And so is the case with anybody who is living a life separate from God, and everything falls apart, and they go, well, God didn't, you know, where was God? You didn't want Him there. But if you were with God, you would have seen. You would have seen Him bail you out. So you got to be there. So just be in there. Be in there is it. That's all there is to it. But that works with anything. That works with anything and everything. You get free pizza at Mamma Mia's Pizza. What do you have to do to get free pizza? You have to go there. And to get there. But you cannot sit on your behind on your couch and saying, there's free pizza at Mamma Mia's. And I don't have any pizza. Well, you got to go there. Well, I don't think that's right. Doesn't matter what you think. If you want free pizza at Mamma Mia's Pizza, you got to go to Mamma Mia's Pizza to get it. That's all there is to it. By the way, I made sure not to mention any pizza place here in town, lest you believe something that's not true. But what happens is you're smart enough to go there, and what happens is Mamma Mia herself rewards you for your presence by giving you free pizza. That's how it all works. That's how life works, but that's how God works. 2 Chronicles 16:9, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to Him. And so simply put, though this is a result of His Spirit in you, righteous behavior receives favorable response from God. Can't get away from that fact. Righteous behavior receives a favorable response from God. Now, don't go thinking it's going to receive a favorable response from people. That's another thing altogether. But from God, He will favor you. Verse 26, with the merciful, you will show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you'll show yourself blameless. With the pure, you will show yourself pure. And with the devious, you shall show yourself shrewd. You will save the humble people, but your eyes are on the haughty, that you may bring them down. That is basically sowing and reaping. And that is that God will give us whatever it is that you know. I mean, let me say it this way. When you and I, or how you and I view others, how we judge them, how we assess them, how we behave toward others. We do it because that is what is within us, and that's what we believe to be right and good. And so God says, so you think being like that is good? Okay, I will be that way toward you. Kind of makes you want to change your attitude towards some people. Well, it makes me want to change my attitude. So whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Matthew 5, verse 7 and 8, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. That's pretty straight up. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Matthew 7, verse 2 says it all. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And so it is. If you are an unforgiving person, then you got a problem on your hands. Matthew 6, 14, 15, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. How are you with people? The word here, with the devious, you shall show yourself, you will show yourself shrewd. The word means unsavory. That word unsavory. I don't want God to be unsavory with me. For you are my lamp, O Lord. The Lord shall enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop, and by my God I can leap over a wall. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He's a shield to all who trust in him. David knows that because he's tried it. For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer. He sets me on my high places. He teaches my hands to make war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. Let me read some more. I'll get back to it. Hold me to that, okay? Okay, you have also given me the shield of your salvation. Your gentleness has made me great. You enlarged my path under my feet so my feet did not slip. Compare verse 20, right? The broad place, right? So God's putting me in a place where I can walk and I can do this. I have pursued my enemies and destroyed them. Neither did I turn back again till they were destroyed. I have destroyed them and wounded them so that they could not rise. They have fallen under my feet, for you have armed me with strength for the battle. You have subdued under me those who rose against me. You have also given me the necks of my enemies so that I destroyed those who hated me. They looked, but there was none to save, even to the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as the dust of the earth. I trod them like dirt in the streets, and I spread them out. Now, everything that David is saying that he did, remember, he attributes it all to the Lord, because, go back to by God, verse 30, for by you I can run, by God I can leap, by God, I can do these things. Now, I said this in a different way earlier at the very beginning of all this, but who God is really going to determine who we are and what we are able to do. And again, it's more on the Mama Mia's pizza place, It's like, how long you hang out there. It determines how much pizza you're going to get. And so here's David with all of his hope in the Lord. And what does he receive out of this? He's thinking like, I can do stuff that I could never do before. I can do the unthinkable. I can do the miraculous. Now, don't get caught up in all of this business of I can bend a bow of bronze. Don't go out and say, you know what? I'm going to go get me a bow made of bronze, and I'm going to bend it because David said. Now, remember, these are metaphors. These are pictures of strength. And he's just saying, you know what? I am way stronger now because the Lord's strength is in me. And I can do stuff I could never do before. Now, remember something about when Jesus walked the earth. And he always asked the guys that asked. He always commanded those who couldn't walk to get up and do something they could never do before. He just said, get up and walk. And they would do it. He gave them the strength to do it. And the guy with a withered hand in the synagogue, he'd stretch out your hand. And he had the strength to do it. It was miraculous. It was something that only God could do. They were in the presence of God. God gave him the strength, and he did it. So you and I, just as the lame man walked as a result of Jesus telling him to, you and I, because we belong to the Lord, we can do whatever it is that he's calling us to do, because he has empowered us to do it, and we are hanging with him. That's how that works. And that's what David is saying. You can say Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but I would rather not use that verse that way, because that's not what that verse means. Because Paul was saying, you know, I've been poor and I've been rich. I've been full, I've been hungry. But one thing for sure, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. In other words, I can walk with God regardless of my circumstances. I can walk with God regardless of how much money I have, how much money I don't have, what the conditions are. I'm going to walk with God because I can do it all. I can endure it all through Christ. Notice verse 42. They looked, but there was none to save, you know, even to the Lord. They looked to the Lord, but he didn't answer them. Oh, talking about his enemies, calling out to God, but he did not listen. But wait a minute. David said, I cried out to God and he heard me. And then I even had the audacity to say, see, when we cry out to God, he hears us. And then now David's saying, well, they cried out to God and God wouldn't hear them. Well, that's the case with a lot of people, because God knows the motive and the agenda behind every cry to him. And I wonder how many times I've cried out to the Lord and he's going, nah, I'm not listening to you. You know, all the things we want and the thing, oh, come on. And we know that God did not answer Saul. 1 Samuel chapter 28, verse 6 says, when Saul inquired of the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or by Urim or by the prophets. Saul was trying everything to get God to answer him, and God was done with Saul. Not because God's mean. Because we know that God was not done with the thief on the cross, but he was done with Saul, because what God knew about Saul is that Saul was done with God. And Saul only wanted to use God to get what Saul wanted. And so, verse 44, you have also delivered me from the strivings of my people. The strivings of my people. Remember, Israel would come against him. I mean, but you have kept me as the head of the nations. A people I have not known shall serve me. This is getting weird now. The foreigners submit to me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. What is he talking about? I don't know what he's talking about. As far as anything I've read, as you know, things that have happened with King David and such, and the consensus among commentators is that this is really prophetic of the millennial kingdom, because it would be the son of David Jesus, who now, I mean, you put Jesus as the writer of verses 45 and 46, foreigners submit to me. And they do. Remember, we talked about that on Sunday night, you know, from Zechariah chapter 14. They're coming in from everywhere. And when they don't obey, Jesus got his rod of iron to take care of that. The foreigners fade away and come frightened from their hideouts. And so this could very well be a prophecy of that time. And finally, the Lord lives. Blessed be my rock. Let God be exalted, the rock of my salvation. I love to read these things because I always sing that old song, you know, and I accidentally sing it. Some of these scriptures, you just got that song in your head and you can't get away from it. And you're saying, what song? I'm not singing it. Okay. It is God who avenges me and subdues the peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. You also lift me up above those who rise against me. You have delivered me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles and sing praises to your name. Notice he's giving all that honor and glory to God. Remember, he's talking about everything that he did, but here he goes right back to, you're the one who's done this, right? So, therefore, I'll give you thanks to you, O Lord, among the Gentiles. And the whole nations, the whole world is going to hear me praising you, giving thanks to you, and sing praises to your name. He is the tower of salvation to his king and shows mercy to his anointed, to David and his descendants forevermore. And he understands that, David understands that he himself is not the center of the universe, but that God is going to be blessing David's descendants. And it is true forevermore because, as I said, Jesus is the son of David. But the point of all of this, David is looking back at all of it and he's saying, wow, look what you did. Look what you've done. And a lot of it was in spite of me, David talking. And a lot of it was, well, because I was walking with you. But I confess, it was you. You did this. You got me here. Praise, thanksgiving is the natural response of someone who has been in the darkest place and then finds themselves in the brightest place, standing on a rock. And you know that there was no way you could have done this on your own. The only sensible response is praise and thanksgiving. I'm going to get in trouble. My apologies to my dear sister in Christ, Kristen. She says, the Lord has healed my breathing. It was some bad stuff. And he's continuing to heal me. And one thing that isn't completely healed is my hands. And she lifted up her hands, and they don't have the strength yet to even really hold themselves up. And she brought them up, and they're trembling. And then just this big, giant smile all over her face. And the tears running down. She says, the Lord spoke to me. He says, I'm going to heal your hands so you can praise me with them. And then she just lifted them up and then she cried. those hands had yet to demonstrate, you know, be used in praise in that manner. But now, that's all she wants to do is praise the Lord. Why? God scooped her out of the waters and put her on a broad place. And all she's doing is what's natural after you've been to the darkest place. And so, David, he's been in pretty dark places. And then some of our brothers and sisters have been in some pretty dark places. And a lot of times you can tell how dark a place someone's been by, well, how they'd respond to the goodness of God. Now, you in a dark place right now? Ooh, I know God. God's got a plan. And that is, he'll draw you out of that water. He will draw you out of that water in his time. Moses going down the Nile. I don't know how far of a trip it was all the way to Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know how far that trip was down the Nile. But God will draw you out. He will. For his purposes. To serve him. And that you would understand that he does it all. He is your rock, your deliverer, your refuge, all of that. Lord, we just want to thank you and praise you. And I want to thank you, Lord, for every little deliverance. We've had millions of little deliverances, and some of us have had some pretty big ones. And we know it's you, and we acknowledge it's you, and we confess it's you, and may we proclaim that it is you. May we praise you with our whole heart, thanking you, forever grateful, because it is you who has favored us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you so much. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.